Hallelujah. Let's come to the Word of God tonight. You know that we had just even come around the Word of God with love in our hearts for Christ, what Christ has done for us. I tell you, if we see what happened at Calvary, the love that was displayed and demonstrated at Calvary, this is love. Not that you loved him, but that Christ loved you. That is love. That is real love. That while you were yet in your sins, Christ died for you. What a love that's been made manifest to us at Calvary. I tell you, that is the heart of Christianity. That is the foundation of Christianity. That's the reason why we're gathered in this room tonight. That God so loved you, so loved me, that he sent his only begotten son to die at Calvary. Please turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. You've got 1st and 2nd Corinthians, then the book of Galatians, and we're starting a new series tonight on the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, or we could even have called this Christ-likeness, because when we begin to deal with the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit that's to be made manifest in a Christian's life and heart, we are dealing with Christ-likeness. And when we deal with this fruit, we are dealing with Christ-likeness, or what it means to be like Christ, or conformed to Christ, or what it is to be a real Christian. So the fruit of the Spirit really does reveal to us what Christ is like in the Christian, or what Christ is like when he reveals himself through a believer, or what it is like for the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ in us and through us. And that's what we're dealing with here, Christ-likeness of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. And we're dealing with the fruit of the Spirit, and we want to deal primarily tonight with the first fruit, which is love, or the first mark of the fruit of the Spirit, or the first manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. But we are going to deal with much more than just love tonight. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past. In other words, he's ministered many times in this, he's warned them many times, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not reach heaven. They won't enter into the rewards of God. They'll be cast out into an eternal hell. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, thank God for the buts again, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If ye live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Father, we just thank you for your word, your truth. Lord God, we do want to be Christ-like. Lord God, we want this fruit of the Holy Spirit to grow in us. Lord God, we look for a manifestation of these characteristics, not by our efforts, not by our willpower, not by anything of the flesh of man, not by trying harder, Lord God, not by working up something of our own efforts, but Lord God, your Holy Spirit living in us, abiding in us, dwelling in us. Lord God, it it's His fruit. And Lord God, we just want the Holy Spirit to have His way in our lives, to bring forth the likeness of Christ within us. My God, Your Holy Spirit does a work that we cannot do. We cannot make ourselves more like Christ. We can't mimic Him. We can't just follow His example. But oh God, we're here with faith in our heart tonight, that Him that began a good work within us shall complete it against that day. Lord God, we're looking that the Holy Spirit raise up and bring forth His fruit even within us. Lord God, we have faith tonight. And Lord God, we're looking, Lord God, that everything of the flesh shall go to the cross. We look, Lord God, that the spiritual man within us will crucify the deeds of the flesh, will be violent even with them, that the Holy Spirit might raise up even the image of Jesus Christ within us. Father, don't allow us to be discouraged, Lord God, with the warfare with the flesh. Don't let us grow weary or tired or despondent, Lord God, or even disillusioned. But oh God, turn our eyes tonight unto Christ. Turn our eyes, Lord God, with faith and confidence that the Holy Spirit will accomplish a miraculous work within us. It's Him that birthed us. It's we're born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord God, it wasn't us that birthed us, that made us new creatures, but it was Your Holy Spirit. And my God, we're looking that this fruit would be brought forth in the very same way, in the name of Jesus. Just bless us as we gather round Your word. Just speak to our hearts, open up, just even grant unto us revelation and wisdom and understand. And Lord God, speak to our hearts, give us such a hunger for holiness, give us such a desire for purity, O God. Give us such a desire even to grow into the likeness of Christ Jesus. This is Your plan from the beginning. We've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. This is all the plan of God. This is the will of God. Even our sanctification. Just help us tonight. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Praise God. I thank God there's some things that only God can accomplish in the life and that all hell cannot destroy. Now when we come to this chapter, we begin to read of the work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. It's not the work of man. It's not you bringing about a likeness to Christ. It's the Holy Spirit working in your life to bring about a likeness unto Jesus Christ. Now we are told here in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, what does it mean to live in the Spirit? Because if we're alive in the Spirit, if we're living our life in the Spirit, then we're given a commandment, and that is walk in the Spirit. And what does it mean to live in the Spirit? Now Jesus says in John chapter 3 and verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again. So the term born again, it's not a Northern Irish term or an American term or a Billy Graham term or anything else. The term born again is given by Christ, and the Holy Spirit bears witness to it. The born again experience is what Christ commanded us and spoke to us about. So we see here that Christ speaks about being born again, or being born from above, or being made a new creature. And it says, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then in John 3 and verse 5, it says that he must be born of the Spirit. So we see immediately that to be born again, or to be born from above, is to be born of the Spirit. There is an experience of the Holy Spirit where we're born again. The born again experience is to be born of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. Did you birth yourself? Was it merely that you said a little prayer or lifted your hand in a meeting or have someone pray for you or you made a decision? No, it was none of that. Do you know what it was? The born again experience is a work of the Holy Spirit in your heart where you become a new creature. There's something born within you that wasn't there. It's not just you making a decision that you're going to follow Christ. It's a whole new experience of the Spirit of God. It's a new creation. creation. It's a miraculous birth. It's a birth not of this earth. It's something that has come down from heaven. And that's where it all begins. Our experience in the Holy Spirit is the born again experience. And it literally means to be born of the Spirit, or to have the Spirit birth you forth in a new way. And in verse 6 in that same chapter, it says, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So the work the Holy Spirit does in a life, it's not flesh, it's not natural, it's not carnal, it is spiritual. Whatever the Holy Spirit does in your life, He produces something spiritual. That means that anything that's carnal or of the flesh, it's not of the Holy Spirit. It has to be one or the other. Then in verse 7, this is Jesus talking about this experience. He talks again in verse 7 about being born again. Then in verse 8, He speaks again about being born of the Holy Spirit. So we see that the new birth, or being born into the Spirit, or to be in the Spirit, is the born again experience. Now notice in Romans chapter 8 verse 1 what it says. It says, it speaks about us which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So here's somebody in Christ. They're born again. They're in Jesus Christ. They're a new creation. And the mark of a born again Christian is they don't walk after the flesh. They walk after the Spirit. So here we see that a truly born again experience doesn't walk after the dictates of the flesh. There's two ways you can walk. And there's many people in the church. There's many people who do walk after the flesh. Their whole life is dominated by the flesh. If you look at them, or if they look at themselves, they go, my life is absolutely dominated by the flesh. Well, they're not in Christ. Because if you're in Christ, you no longer walk after the flesh, you walk after the Spirit. So we see the born again experience as a new birth of the Spirit. And if you're born of the Spirit, you're going to walk after the Spirit. This is what it means in Galatians 5, that if we live in the Spirit, we're to walk after the Spirit. Now there's many people who say, I'm in Christ, or the Holy Spirit's in me, or I'm born again, but they don't walk after the Spirit, do they? So their life, they say, I can be in Christ, but my walk before God doesn't matter. Or it doesn't matter how I live my life. I'm a Christian. I theologically believe it. I said a little prayer. It doesn't matter how I live. But I want to tell you, it does matter how you live. If you are born of the Spirit of God, then prove it. Prove it to me, prove it to yourself. Now I know when you're born again, you all are at different stages at your growth in Christ. But all of us have to walk this out. It's not enough simply to say that you're in Christ. Prove it by walking after the Spirit. And that's the great test of the born again experience. And in Romans 8, when it says, if you're in Christ Jesus, you will walk after the Spirit. This is the mark of a true born again experience. I desire, I long to, I will walk after the Spirit. In other words, I'm walking in line with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to walk in the Holy Spirit? It means to walk in absolute agreement with Him. It goes on further in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. It says, ye are in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now what's he saying? He's saying if the Holy Spirit is in you, you're born again. If the Holy Spirit doesn't indwell you, you are not born again. You're not a Christian. Now don't get this confused with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. A real Christian, every real Christian has the Holy Spirit living in them. Don't you begin to think you don't have the Holy Spirit because you're not baptized in the Holy Ghost. I tell you, you could not desire Christ. You wouldn't be born again if the Holy Spirit wasn't within you. So if you're born again, the Holy Spirit abides in you. He lives in you. He dwells in you. And Paul is very clear here in Romans 8:9. And he says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He doesn't belong to Christ. So a true Christian belongs to Christ and the Holy Spirit dwells within him. Then notice in verse 11, Romans 8 is a beautiful chapter about being in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit and living your Christian life in the Spirit. The whole Christian life is marked by the Holy Spirit. Do you know you can't live this Christian life by your own efforts or your own self-will or a decision, I'm going to try better. Well, your best isn't good enough. You will fail. And that's what many people, they come to Christ, they want Christ, they want to be saved, and they say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to follow you, I want you in my life, and they try with all their effort to live the Christian life, and they fail. They fail. Do you know what? They were relying on themselves. It wasn't a work of the Holy Spirit. And you know, all of God's dealings is to bring you to a place to where you'll find out you cannot, but He can. You cannot live this life. You've got to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart. It's not by self-effort. It's not by your will. It's not by anything of yourself. It is the Holy Spirit. Now notice this. Well, he says further in chapter 8 and verse 11, it says, the Spirit that dwelleth in you. In verse 13, he says, if ye through the Spirit do mortify or kill the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So what's he talking about? That you kill the deeds of the flesh. Things that rise up within you that are wrong. You don't just kill them, you kill it by the Holy Spirit. In other words, you can't deal with things that are wrong in your life. You can't deal with attitudes and thoughts and desires and feelings and temptations. You cannot deal with that unless the Holy Spirit helps you. It's with a reliance on the Holy Spirit. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. In other words, holiness, purity, obedience comes out of the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's by His power. In verse 14 it says that we're led by the Spirit of God. And that's not telling you go left down the road or go right down the road. That is a life that desires to walk in agreement with God. And in verse 15 and 16 it speaks about the Spirit of adoption. When the Holy Spirit lives within you, your heart cries out, Abba Father, God is my Father. And the Spirit witnesses with you and says, you're born again. The Holy Spirit literally within you reveals to you the reality and the power of salvation. Now let's just look again at Galatians 5. 22, and it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So what's he saying here? He's saying, if you say you're a Christian, if you're born again, if you say the Holy Spirit lives within you, that God has worked in your heart and your life and changed you, then walk in the Spirit. It's a command. What does walking in the Spirit mean? It means to keep in step with the Spirit, or to walk in agreement with Him. This isn't just an experience and a one-time event or a miraculous experience. You know those people who have had dramatic experiences, they're not here today, are they? They're not. There's no walk in the Spirit. They had a testimony, or they said, well, a light flashed before my eyes and I had a feeling and felt things up and down my back and I had a dream in the night. They had all sorts of things, but they're not here tonight. They're not walking in the Spirit. But here we have a very practical command. If you say you're living in the Spirit, or you're alive in the Spirit, or you're born again, walk in Him. Walk in Him. Walk in agreement with the Holy Spirit, or walk in step with the Holy Spirit. Do you know what that tells me? The Holy Spirit is moving somewhere. The Holy Spirit's going in a direction, and all we have to do is agree with Him, and we're going to grow and change and mature in Jesus Christ. And if you walk with the Holy Spirit, and that's what a walk in the Spirit is, it's walking with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to agree with Him. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know how to get there, but He is going to show me. He is going to lead me. That's That's the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He's leading, I'm just following. I don't have a plan, I don't know how to do this, but he knows everything, and he knows how to change me. He knows how to deal with little things in my life. He knows how to change my attitudes. He knows how to bring me to a crisis point. He knows how to give me victory. It's all in the Holy Spirit. And if I just walk with him, if I rely on him, if I allow him to lead me, it's not me trying to find my way to Christ-likeness. It's the Spirit taking me to be like Christ. So it's all in the Holy Spirit. It's not me mimicking Christ. It's not me imitating the person of Christ or trying to walk in his footsteps. It's the Holy Spirit leading me into a walk with Christ. That's the reality of this walk. He says again in verse 16 in this chapter, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Notice that. Walk in step with the Holy Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do you have lust of the flesh? And don't just think of immorality when I say lust of the flesh. That's every desire. I want to be jealous. I want something. I want to be lazy. I want to do many things. All of those are lusts, are feelings, are desires which aren't of God, aren't of the Holy Spirit. They're in the flesh. They're not of God. And he says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Is there something you're fighting with? Is there something you always contend with? Is there thoughts? Is there feelings? Is there desires? Then the secret is to walk in the Spirit, or to walk in step with him. Stay close to him. Don't go isolated. Don't get in a corner. Don't get in a turmoil. Just walk in the Holy Spirit and he's going to lead you into victory. He says, I'll show you. I'll show you how not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'm going to show you how to be free from fulfilling the lust of the flesh. I'm going to show you. But if you look to yourself, you're going to fail. Or if you look to circumstance, or trying better, or to have a stronger resolution, you're going to fail. And this whole Christian life, believe me, all of us in this room have failed, haven't we? Along this way, every one of us. And you know, many people, when they reach a crisis point, or they hit a brick wall, or they fail, they'll do one of three things. Either they'll say, I can't live this life, and what's the point of playing games? I'm going back to the world. At least that man's honest. Or you can do the second thing. You can hit a brick wall and a point of failure, and you can say, well, nobody can live this life. Everybody is like this. This is how they all live. They just don't tell you know, the truth. They're all like me. We're just all failures. We're all sinners. This is as good as it gets. And, well, I'll settle down to play the hypocrite. So we love Jesus. We do all of that. But really, we all know that it can't be lived. But really, that's hypocrisy. That's failure. That's a terrible state. And yet many Christians live there. But there is a third way, where you come to a crisis and you go, I cannot live this. I don't want to walk away from the Lord. I don't want to play the hypocrite. But Lord, will you help me? I want to walk with the Holy Spirit. I'm in a crisis. I have no confidence in the flesh. I have got no confidence in my willpower. I've got no confidence in anything of myself or in anybody else or in the church or in religion. So all I have is a walk in the Holy Spirit. This is all I have. And this is the only way that I can walk through with God. And you know what, saints? This is reality. A walk in the Holy Spirit is reality. Now notice what we read there, verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is. Now notice when it says, but, it's being contrasted with what goes before. What's it being contrasted with? The flesh. Because Paul is talking about the flesh, a life dominated by the flesh, a life lived walking in the flesh. And Paul contrasts here what it is to walk in the flesh and to walk in the Spirit. What is the flesh? The flesh is self. It's you. That old nature. It's the old Adamic nature, or Paul calls it the old man. Not your daddy. It's your old man. It's who you are before you came to Christ. That's what the old nature is. It's when Adam fell in the garden. That is the old nature. And Paul says either you're going to walk in the Spirit or you're going to walk in the flesh. Now notice in verse 17 it says that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit lusteth against the flesh. These two, the flesh, our natural flesh, our old nature, our carnal desires, and we have them, we all have them. It is lusting against the Spirit. Notice what it has there, big S. It's the Holy Spirit. So we see the flesh and the Holy Spirit, they're never in agreement. They're enemies. They fight against one another. They are against each other. They lust against each other. So the Holy Spirit is against the flesh. And the flesh is against the Spirit. You'll never make the flesh love the Spirit. And there's nothing of your flesh within you loves the Spirit. Everything of the flesh in you is against the Holy Spirit. But also know that the Holy Spirit is against your flesh. He will not accept your flesh. He is against it. That's why the Bible says that a pride, if you let pride in your heart, God resisteth the proud. So if you let pride in you, God will resist it, won't it? Because that pride comes out of the flesh of man. So the Holy Spirit says, I'm resisting you. I'm resisting that attitude. I'm resisting your pride. That's why sometimes we can find ourselves, even as a Christian, fighting against the Holy Spirit. And it's not you as a new creature or a born-again Christian that he's fighting against, but there's something within your nature that he's fighting against. The Holy Spirit is against it. The Holy Spirit's in you, but you've got a flesh life. And you find a conflict between flesh and spirit. And you go, I feel like I'm in a civil war. I feel like there's a war raging. I feel like I've been punch drunk. Well, it's a wrestling between the spirit and the flesh. Notice as well it says these two are contrary one to the other. That means opposite. Are they in opposition? These are enemies, the flesh and the spirit. And that's why a walk in the flesh and a walk in the spirit is two totally different things. And yet in the church we see many people who say they're born again. They walk in the flesh. They sow to the flesh. They live in the flesh. They live by the flesh. And they actually believe the Holy Spirit is living within them. But that is a contradiction. There needs to come a crisis. Now notice in verse 19 it speaks about the works of the flesh. That's a plural term. The works of the flesh. You know, the flesh is multi-headed. It's a hydra. It's got all of those heads. Cut one head off, another one just grows back. I tell you, 10 will grow back in its place. You try to deal with the flesh. You try to wrestle with the flesh. It's like those games, you know. Something pops up. You push it down and it pops up somewhere else. And that's what the flesh is like. When you try to deal with the flesh or cut the head of the flesh off, you just deal with pride and here lust arises. Or you deal with lust and unforgiveness arises. And you deal with unforgiveness and something else arises. And you find when you don't allow the Holy Spirit to do the work, it's impossible. You're going to become so frustrated and 10 heads will grow up where you cut one off that you'll go, this is a never-ending battle. But you know, all of that tells you there's a walk in the Spirit. There is a way of walking with the Holy Ghost where he is going to show you a way through this. And it talks of the works of the flesh. That word works means efforts, toil or labor. Isn't that what it is? When you're dealing with the flesh, it's a never-ending battle. You're always laboring, you're always working. And believe me, the flesh never gives up, does it? You can deal with the flesh tonight. He's going to come knocking on your door tomorrow, isn't he? When you wake up in the morning, he's saying, I'm here, I'm alive, I'm awake. I'm awake before you get yourself out of bed. In fact, that's why you're hardly able to get out of your bed. I'm alive, I'm awake, I'm raring to go. You see, the flesh worketh. It's intense. Its activity is incessant. It's continual. There is no rest from the flesh. The flesh cannot rest. And if you live in the flesh, there'll never be any rest for your soul. But it is a plural term. So the works of the flesh is plural. There's many heads to it. The one source, the old nature. Now notice in verse 19 to 21, it talks about these, and it says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, and that means made public, apparent, or visible. which are these? And he goes on to list 17 manifestations of the flesh. They all come out of the old nature. They all go back to Adam's sin. But here they are, 17 manifestations of the flesh. And he ends, after listing these 17 manifestations, in verse 21 he says, and such like. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, I've mentioned 17, but do you know what? I'm hardly dealing with them. There's a whole host more. Don't be thinking there's only 17 manifestations of the flesh. There are thousands, there's hundreds of manifestations of the flesh. In other words, the flesh is a never-ending thing. When you think you've dealt with something, it brings something else to bear. And it goes on to say, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. A man who lives in the flesh, a man who's dominated by the flesh, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the danger of the flesh. That's the wickedness of the flesh. The flesh is not your friend. The flesh will destroy love in you. It'll destroy joy in you. It'll steal your peace. It'll steal your righteousness. The flesh is your enemy. He's an enemy of the Holy Spirit, and he needs to be your enemy. You need to know the only way to deal with him is violently to nail him to the cross, to crucify him, to kill him, and to deal with all these things of the flesh. They will destroy and steal from you the most eternal and precious of things. And if they're able, they'll steal heaven from you, an eternity, an eternal glory, and will steal your crown, and will steal every reward that is due unto you. Now let's just very quickly look, because we're comparing here a walk in the Spirit with a walk in the flesh. Let me quickly go over these 17 manifestations, because they give us a feel and an example of what the flesh dominating a life looks like. First of all, he says adultery. That's an extramarital affair. That's a man or a woman who are in a marriage bond, a marriage relationship, and they go outside of that marriage bed and have sexual intercourse with somebody else. And he says, that is a manifestation of the flesh. You're looking at the flesh there. It wasn't accidental. They didn't slip into it. They didn't trip into it. It's a manifestation of the flesh. The flesh can only do this. Secondly, he says fornication. What is fornication? It's every form of sexual sin. It's not just sex outside of marriage or for a single person. It's every form of sexual activity. Thirdly, uncleanness. Uncleanness, it actually means impurity, or to be not clean. It means to be unchaste in your thoughts and your words and your actions. So it's not actual sexual sin, but it is an impurity of heart and mind that dominates your life. Fourthly is lasciviousness. And it means unbridled lust, or to be without any restraint. In other words, you're dominated by feelings and impulses and emotions, and you've got no power. It drives you. It compels you. You've got no restraint against it. We're talking about the flesh here. We're talking about manifestations of the flesh that will carry men to hell for all eternity. Then we have next is idolatry. And that's the word for image worship. You know that Catholicism is dominated by idolatry, isn't it? Well, the Bible says that this will take men to hell. Idol worship isn't taking men to heaven. Worship of Mary and of the saints and of idols of Christ aren't helping men to worship God. It's actually sending them to hell. And the Bible says that worship of idols actually comes out of the flesh. It's not a good thing. It's not a work of the Holy Spirit. It's not a manifestation of the Spirit. It's a manifestation of the flesh. The flesh drives a man or a woman to worship an idol, or to say, I'm just letting this statue help me worship God. No, it's your flesh is driving you to hell. But you know, it means something more than that. Idolatry, or this word for idolatry, also means putting things before God. You may not worship an idol of Mary, but you could worship a car, or a house, or a bit of land. You could make an idol out of a person. They actually become more important than God. A friendship, a relationship. Even a marriage partner could become more important than God. I'll give preference to that person before I give preference to God. Well, you've just made an idol of that person. Notice it says in Colossians 3 and 5 that covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, what is covetousness? You burn with desire. I want. You know, rich men can be covetous, but so can poor men. You desire. You lie awake at night. If only I had this. If only I had that. If I only had this thing. If only things were different. It could be a job. It could be anything. It could be a position. You covet. Well, that's become an idol. If you're burning for that thing, you're actually putting things before God. You're an idol worshipper. You may not have thought you were. I don't worship Mary. I wouldn't bow down before an idol. But in your heart, things mean more than the person Christ Jesus. Then he says witchcraft. And this is the word where we get our word pharmacy from. Pharmakia. And it means drugs or magic, witchcraft. It's actually in ancient days, in Paul's days, the witches, they used drugs to bring on hallucination, to have an effect, to help you cope with life, or to have ecstatic experience. So they use drugs and all manners of herbs to help you have experiences. And what it's saying here is that witchcraft is a thing. It comes out of your flesh. Your flesh makes you desire these experiences that are not real, or states that are not real. Then he moves on, hatred. Hatred is of the flesh, and it's an enemy of the Holy Spirit. God detests it. Hatred, it means hostility, opposition, or enmity. Then we have variance, which means to quarrel, wrangling, contention, debate, or strife. You ever seen someone who is a variance type of person? They're always quarrelling, they're always wrangling, they're always debating. Well, that's flesh, and it's not acceptable in the Church of God. You ought to be free of that. There ought not to be always debating, always arguing, always quarrelling. There's something seriously wrong with your walk with God if that type of thing gets into your heart. Don't allow it in your life. The Holy Spirit is against it. It isn't okay just to be always quarrelling. Well, somebody says black is white, well, you'll say something else. Always quarrelling. Well, I think this, I think that. I tell you, there's so much of that in the church, and it's sin against the Holy Spirit. And do you realise that such sin as that could end a man in hell? Someone who's always quarrelling, always arguing, always debating, always having to have a different opinion. That's very dangerous. We don't see it as dangerous. Oh yes, adultery will take you to hell. So will quarrelling. If you're a quarreler, a fighter. It also says emulations. That means heat or fervency, or boiling up in your passions. Your passions boil up. Also wrath, which is fierceness, indignation, or anger. All of these, you see, this doesn't seem as bad as adultery or fornication, yet these are sins of the heart. Hatred, emulations, wrath, all of these things, burnings of the heart, attitudes towards people. These things are not okay. They're sins against the Holy Spirit. We're seeing what a walk in the flesh is, or what the flesh manifests. If you don't deal with the flesh, this is what's going to grow up in your heart. If you don't put the flesh to death, that old nature, you know, this is what he is. The old you has this in it, doesn't it? Anger. Ever get angry? Ever get so angry with someone you almost shook? I'm sure all of yous are so good that never happened to you. But I can remember once or twice shaken, going red with rage. Well, that is the flesh. Don't try to justify it. It's the flesh. And he goes on further, strife. And that means putting yourself forward for a position. It's selfish ambition. In other words, fighting your way forward. You will fight to be first, to be noticed, to be seen, to be heard, to be accepted, or to get a position. You'll fight for it while you're in the flesh. Then seditions, that means disunion or disunity. It means to be divided in two through an uprising or insurrection. When you get Christians living together and they get split or divided in two, when there's an uprising or an insurrection, I tell you, the flesh has been at work. Seditions or disunity in the church means that the flesh has been made manifest. And if the flesh isn't dealt with and it's allowed to manifest, you will get the division. You can't have the flesh living saying, well, we're not going to deal with our hearts and our attitudes and our carnality, and you won't get division. You'll always get division and separation, especially between those who desire spiritual things and those who are willing to walk in the flesh. You'll get a separation or a division. But causing division amongst God's people is not acceptable. It is the flesh. You'll always see the flesh operate like this. He'll bring division between two people. He'll pitch people against one another. He'll tell lies. He'll cause strife, and he'll cause division. Then he goes further. Heresies. That actually means to be broken down into a group of people, a party, a group, or a sect that gather around certain opinions. We have a certain doctrine or a certain way of doing something, and we don't agree with anybody else. You become a sect. It's a heresy. It's things that aren't in line with God's word. And we need to be very careful of picking up theologies or ideologies that will separate us from truth. And he goes further, envyings. That just simply means jealousy. To be jealous of someone else, or to burn with a desire, or to burn against them, or to have envy in your heart against them. That's all the flesh. Don't call it anything else. Don't say you have a right to it. If you're jealous, you are wrong. There's nothing good about jealousy. Isn't jealousy destructive? Jealousy, you know, becomes so controlling of another person. It becomes so demanding, so suspicious. It can actually destroy. Then he goes further, murders. We know what that is. Drunkenness, we know what that is. To get drunk will leave a man in hell. Someone who doesn't deal with drunkenness in their life are going straight to hell. I don't care what they say about themselves. Drunkenness takes a man to hell. It shows an utter lack of influence of the Holy Spirit. Then lastly, in these 17, revelings. That means partyings, or to go to gatherings or parties where the atmosphere is influenced by alcohol, and where in that atmosphere immorality thrives or breeds. So revelings come out of the flesh. It is a thing of the flesh. Don't be in partyings. I can tell you, any one of you goes to a party, God doesn't want you there. You can try and justify it. The influence of drink is there. There's people all around and they have immoral thoughts. They know what they want that atmosphere to create. They know what they want in that atmosphere. This is not a place where the born again Spirit-filled believer ought to be. Why? Because it's contrary to the Holy Spirit. It's against his nature. You know, we see from these 17 points what a walk in the flesh is, or how the flesh manifests, not only outwardly, but inwardly, in attitudes, feelings, emotions, thoughts of the mind, but also in words and actions and deeds. The flesh has a whole life of itself. That's why it's called the body of sin. It has eyes, it has ears, it has hands, it has a nose, it has everything. It has all the faculties of a body, and it operates and wants to live its life. But we must crucify it. The man who's born of the Spirit will crucify the flesh with its deeds. If the Holy Spirit's in you, you want to crucify these deeds, these attitudes at their very source. You're against them. Oh, have you failed along the way? Of course. I've failed along the way. But thank God the Holy Spirit is greater in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Not that I'm greater, but that he who indwells me and lives in me is greater than all of those things. And he's going to help me walk in the Spirit. You know, many years ago, President Roosevelt of America, he come to appoint me to speech, and he says, friends, citizens, he said, it's time that we had done with hyphenated Americans. It's a day to put behind us hyphenated Americans. Now what do I mean by that, or what did he mean by that? He actually meant the terminology of Irish Americans, French Americans, German Americans, Italian Americans. And he says, you need to put all that away. You're no longer an Italian American, you're American. You're no longer, I'm an Irish American. No, you're an American. What he was saying is, it is time that we see ourselves as American citizens, not as half Irish, half Italian, half French, or half anything else. Well, I tell you, we need to hear that in the church. It's about time that we stop having hyphenated Christians. Well, I'm a Christian who just has a tendency towards worldly music. I'm a Christian who has a tendency towards being angry with people or unforgiven, or well, I like my drink, or I like to have an attitude, or I see nothing about lusting after the opposite sex. Well, you're a hyphenated Christian. You're confused. You're trying to live in two worlds. You're trying to be Irish and American at the same time. You're trying to live in two different cultures. But this is far worse. A Christian who's trying to live in the flesh and live in the spirit at the same time is utterly confused. They'll be disappointed. They'll be empty. They'll be pulled in two different directions at the same time. It's a terrible state to live in. You know, President Roosevelt had some wisdom in that, didn't he? He says, we as a nation need to be going the same direction. Can I say that in this church? All of us need to be going in the same direction. What direction is it? It's a walk in the Holy Spirit. It's not a Northern Irish Christianity. It's not a Southern Irish Christianity. It's not a British Christianity. It's not an American Christianity or any other type. Do you know what it is? It is a walk in the Holy Spirit of being changed and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We want nothing else. Now notice the first thing when we come to the fruit of the Spirit. The first thing it says in verse 22, but the fruit. Thank God he said that. He deals with all the manifestations of the flesh. What it's like, that old fleshly nature, and how it wants to live its life in you and through you. It's grabbing a hold of you. It's working. It's laboring. It's pushing. It's trying to live. And it wants to use your body and your life. And your lifetime, it wants to use you. And after it uses you, it'll dump you out in an eternal hell. That's what the flesh does. But notice what he says in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. This is the fruit of the Spirit. So this is what's contrary to a walk in the flesh. Not just deeds of the flesh, but now fruit of the Spirit. Now I want you to notice three quick things, and we'll come back to it another week, about the fruit of the Spirit. First of all, the source of the fruit. What is the source of the fruit? It's the Holy Spirit. Not you. Not anything about you. The source of the fruit of the Spirit, which is Christ-likeness, or the life of Christ in you, it's the Holy Spirit. He is the source. Secondly, the unity of the Spirit. This word fruit is singular. You know, when we read works of the flesh, it was plural, many-headed. But you know, the fruit of the Spirit is singular, it's one. Now we are going to deal with the nine fruit separately, but really they're one fruit. They're one in unity. You can't separate them. You can't say, well, I'm a very loving person, but I'm a real grump. I have no joy and I have no peace. I'm always irritated, but I do love people. You can't say that. This fruit goes together. It grows together. There's the unity of this fruit. Then thirdly, the growth of the fruit. It grows. Where you are today, you won't be in a year's time. There is growth. Don't grow discouraged that your fruit seems to be so small. You just have to grow. You'd have to walk in the Spirit and it's going to grow. Where you are today isn't where you're going to be tomorrow. You don't need to remain the same. But this growth comes from the Holy Spirit, not your efforts, not you resolving to grow. You ever seen a tree standing out there trying to bear fruit? You ever heard it? It's groaning and it's moaning and it's going, ooh, trying to push out the fruit. Have you ever seen a tree? Have you ever heard a tree groaning, trying to make fruit grow? No. Do you know why? Because The fruit grows as a result of it drawn at the source. It draws up nutrients. It draws up the water. It doesn't try to create the fruit. It's built within its DNA. So we see the first fruit here is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And in verse 22, love is mentioned first in describing the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:14 we read, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself." Do you know what he's saying? All the law of God, all the commandments, the Ten Commandments are summarised in this one commandment. Love the Lord thy God. Love thy neighbour as thyself. Jesus said this is the greatest command. It's the first command. And if you fulfil this to love God, you'll fulfil everything. This is the one thing necessary. Again, in Colossians 3:14, it says, "And above all these things, put on charity," or put on love, agape love, "which is the bond of perfectness." So above anything else, make sure you love. Make sure you love God. Make sure you love each other. Make sure you love the world. Make sure you love your family. Make sure you love people around you. Above any other characteristic, make sure this one thing is in place. Because if love isn't in place, nothing else will be. Don't go seeking joy. Don't go seeking peace. Don't go saying, "I'm going to be a kind person." No, no. If love is not in its place, then you'll make a mess of everything. It says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and 8, "And above all things," what a statement, "above all other things, have fervent charity," burning charity, burning love, love on fire. Do you know what it's saying? It's saying amongst ourselves, your love is meant to be burning to each other. You're meant to have a fiery love in your heart. We together as His church are meant to have a love on fire in this room, in this church, in our meetings. Is your love on fire for each other? Not carnal love. Not natural love, but the love of God in your heart burning. That's what he says. He says, above all other things, have love on fire. And it goes on and says, "For charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Do you know, along the way, somebody is going to do something to you in this church, aren't they? We've already seen it in the Church of Christ. Something will happen. But those who have fervent love, he'll quench a thousand sins. You that are married, us that are married, would your marriage still be intact if you didn't forgive? And if there wasn't a love that could cover sins or something that was said or done along the way? Is your marriage perfect? Have you lived your marriage without doing something to the other person? No. And your love wouldn't be intact if there wasn't a greater love than carnal love. "Well, I'm going to do to you what you done to me. That's the realm of my love." Well, you'll have a broken marriage. That's why 50% of marriages break down. Because we try to love with a natural love. And people in the world, "How they love me, I'll love them." Well, your marriage is going to break down. Show me someone in the world that has unconditional love. They'll make that marriage work. Even if they're a sinner, because their love, they're not thinking like most. It says in Romans 13:8, "Owe no man anything but to love one another." This is your greatest debt to each other. You owe me something. You do have a debt to me that you need to pay. You need to love me. I do have a debt to you that's greater than any other debt. It's not financial. It's not in gifts. I have a debt to each one of you. I must love you with the love of Christ. You know why? Because Christ so loved you and died for you. You'll never pay that debt off. And now I'm going to pay that debt off in around to each one of you. You owe me love. I owe you love. Don't say it's a thing of choice. It's not choice. For you to love me is not a choice. It's not a decision. It's not something you can decide, "Well, I love that person, but I don't love that person. That person is lovable, likable. They've done something for me, so I ought to love them. They've earned the right to be loved by me." You see how selfish it can become. "So I'm going to love them because they deserve it." Oh wow, you're really spiritual, aren't you? That's real fervent love. That's really the love of Christ. That's really the love that Christ loved you with, isn't it? You're really growing in love. You're a testimony of the love of God. They've earned my love, so I'm going to love them. No, that isn't the love. That is not the love. And Paul in this chapter in verse 15, he gives a warning to the Galatians. Don't bite and devour one another. And to bite means to hurt or cause pain, but to devour means to consume or to eat up. And there's attitudes that can come into the church where we'll devour one another. But let me tell you, true love will be the cure to many ills in this church. If we just love one another, this is a delightful thing, just to love one another. It says in 1 Corinthians, you can turn there if you like, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 31. And you'll know that these chapters talk a lot about the gifts. Chapter 12 deals with the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're dealing with the 9 fruit of the Holy Spirit. How many wings does a dove have?
Two
wings. How many feathers? From what I've been told, they have 9 feathers in each wing. 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit, 9 fruit of the Holy Spirit to keep it in balance. The Holy Spirit is symbolized by the dove. And it's a beautiful picture that these 9 gifts and 9 fruit are kept in balance together. They keep everything in its right place. Now Paul in chapter 12 deals with the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he says there in verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So he's just talked about the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he says, covet them, burn for them, desire, be zealous for these 9 gifts. But he goes on, he says, yet show I unto you a more excellent way, a more superior way, a more preeminently superior way that goes beyond what is normal. What is this better way? So he's dealt with 9 supernatural gifts. What's a better way than operating the gifts? Do you know what it is? It's operating the gifts with love. In chapter 13 he deals with love. And then in chapter 14 he shows us the gifts operating by love. That's how they operate. So chapter 12, the gifts. Chapter 13, love. Chapter 14, the gifts operating with love. This is the more preeminent way. And in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, follow after charity. That means to pursue or to run after charity. What is charity? It's love. And you're to pursue it. You're to run after it. But he goes on, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. So we see the two wings here. Yes, pursue after charity. Have charity. And seek or burn after the gifts. There's no contradiction here. But this is the best way. This is the best way. Now when we come to chapter 13, we're dealing with charity. Paul says that love or charity is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the beginning of the fruit of the Spirit. And chapter 13 here is a beautiful chapter on what true love is. Do you know what true love is? Do you know what it's not? Do you know what it is? Do you know what it looks like? Do you know how it acts? Do you know how it speaks? Do you know how it thinks? Do you know how it feels? Do you really know what love is? It's not sentiment. It's not natural feelings. It's not human love. The love that we're talking about here, agape, is the love of God. It's the love of true Christians that the world can't manifest. It is the mark of a real born-again Christian. You can't have this by the efforts of the flesh. All of your flesh, I'm going to try and love someone, will be an utter failure. But there is a love that comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit births it. He grows it. He cultivates it. It's not of your creation. Now notice at the beginning, the first 3 verses here of chapter 13, he reveals to us Christianity without love. First of all, he talks about a man who speaks in tongues of men and angels. He can speak supernaturally. It's the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He speaks in tongues, profound revelations, languages that he never learnt, supernaturally a gift of the Holy Spirit. But yet he says, but without love, it means nothing, it's empty. Can you imagine? You could have all supernatural gifts operating by the Holy Spirit, yet you don't have love by the Holy Spirit. And he says, it means nothing. It's empty. Then he says, prophecy. But the gift of prophecy, and you can understand all mysteries and all knowledge, but if you do not have love, it means nothing. He also says you can have the gift of faith to remove mountains. That's what we've been dealing with, isn't it? Faith to remove mountains. And you could do that. And you could see a miracle happen. And you could have a mountain move. But if you don't love, your faith is empty. It means nothing. A miracle through faith means nothing if you don't have genuine love in your heart. Do you know what? I don't care if you can move a mountain. I don't care if you can heal a blind man. I don't care if you can make a lame man walk with your faith. Do you love one another with the love of Christ? Remember, we're told love our enemies. Christ didn't just say love your friends or love those who love you. He said love your enemies. This is the love that we're speaking about. He goes further in these first verses and he talks about if a man gives away everything that he has but doesn't have love, he bestows all his goods to feed the poor. So he shows outward charity. Do you know you can have charity without having love? You can do good social works and social programs. Mother Teresa done it. She didn't have this agape love. She'd done many good deeds, but it wasn't the love of God within her. And what Paul says here, you could be someone, you could give all your goods away. You could sell your house and give it to the poor. But yet, you don't necessarily have love in your heart. And it would be empty. God's not impressed with it. And he goes further, and he says, a man could become a martyr. He could lay down his life for the faith. He could die as a martyr. But if he doesn't have charity or if he doesn't have love, it profiteth him nothing. You could give your body to the fire to die for the faith. But if love isn't burning in your heart, if it was a selfish motive, you've died in vain. It's empty. Now let me very quickly, if I can do this. In this chapter we've got 13 points or marks of what real love is. This is a fruit of the Spirit and you've got to know what it is or else the flesh will dominate. Let us just look quickly here. Now first of all, verse 4, it says, charity suffereth long. Now I want you to see what true love is. Because this is the love the Spirit of God will birth and grow in your heart. It's not natural love. It's not filio. There's three Greek words for love in the Greek language. There's agape, there's filio, and there's, what's the third physical? Eros, or erotic love, or physical love. There's nothing wrong with it. It's physical love. So there's three words for love in the Greek language. Do you know the first and the second is used in the Bible, the third isn't? The word eros is not used in the Bible. The Holy Spirit says, I'm not using that word. Leave it for the world to use. Eros isn't suitable. I'm going to find better Greek words to use for physical intimacy. But the words agape and filio are the two Greek words used in the New Testament. Agape is only used of the born again Christian or the love of God for us. In other words, it's not a natural love. It's the agape love of God. It's not filio love. Filio love is natural human love. But he says, no, there's a greater love than filio. You know, filio love is good. It's a brotherly love, a friendship love. You know, you think, you know, I get on well with him, he's my friend. Okay, let your friend cross you and we'll see, do you have agape love? Do you have something deeper than filio or natural love? Well, I used to like Keith, but he's starting to deal with things that are affecting my life. He's starting to stand on my toe here. This is starting to get in too deep. He's starting to make me feel uncomfortable. Well, we're going to find out, do you agape me or just filio me? I used to filio Keith. Now I'm going to have to find agape somewhere because the filio's come to the end. But agape is real. Notice this, the first mark. Charity suffereth long. This is how you know true love. agape love, the love of God, how do you know it? It suffers long. It means to be long-spirited, forbearing, or to endure with patience those who continually wrong you. You see, you can't suffer long if someone isn't causing you to suffer, or if something isn't causing you to suffer. You can't manifest true love if you're not being abused. So God allows situations to come along. This true love is long-spirited. It endures for a long time. Your filial love is short-tempered. Your filial love can only bear things for a short time. Huh, why don't they leave me alone? Why can't they go somewhere else? Why? But that isn't true love. True love is long-spirited. It's a mighty passion or emotion springing up within you. Within true love, there's no retaliation. You see, our natural love isn't long-spirited. It'll want to retaliate. But the love of God in us doesn't. It has long patience. It can endure wrongdoing for a long time. Yes. Do you know, a story was once told about Abraham Lincoln, just before the war. He had another man, a great general, called Edwin Stanton. And Edwin Stanton was an outstanding soldier, but he despised Abraham Lincoln. He ridiculed him at every point. He pointed out what was wrong about him. I mean, for years of this, he always pointed out Abraham Lincoln's mistakes. He always brought it to the notice of everyone else. For years this went on. When the war actually broke out and Abraham Lincoln had to choose a chief of his staff, a chief of his war cabinet, do you know who he chose? Stanton. Everybody was shocked. Even Stanton was shocked. Everybody said, but this man has ridiculed you, been against you, and pointed out your every mistake for years. Do you know what he said? He said he's the right man for the job. Do you know these two men become the greatest of friends? And a few years later, when Abraham Lincoln died, Stanton cried for weeks on end of a broken heart, saying, I lost my best friend. Do you know what? Abraham Lincoln, his charity suffered long. He bore with that man and made him one of his greatest friends. You see, that love can win over an enemy. It can conquer even an enemy against you. Charity suffereth long, no matter what people do to you, no matter what they say. You can draw on the love of the Spirit that will overcome it. Your natural love cannot do that. If someone does something to you, you want to retaliate, isn't that right? But the love of God conquers. It says overcome evil with good, doesn't it? If someone does you evil, you do good. Jesus said, love your enemies. In Matthew chapter 5, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Notice that charity does have its enemies. What is an enemy? Them that curse you. They speak doom against you. Them that hate you, they detest you. Ever had someone who detested you? Well, true love will rise up against that. True love will endure through that. They despitefully use you. They slander you. This is what an enemy is. Somebody who slanders you. But love can endure through all of this. And they persecute you. They pursue after you to do you harm. So that's real love. Are you convicted yet? Do you realize that this is going to have to be a walk in the Spirit? It's not a walk in the flesh. You cannot accomplish this, can you? You're going to have to be led of the Holy Spirit into walking like this. So get it settled tonight. Don't be despairing. Don't get discouraged. Just go, I cannot have this type of love. But the Holy Spirit wants to bring it forth in me. This is the first great central mark of the fruit of the Spirit, or the character of Christ, or of real holiness, real love in your heart. Oh, saints of God, we could conquer a city with this type of love. We could endure them that persecute us, that mock us, that despise us, that stone us, that hate us. We can conquer with this type of love. Secondly, it says, and charity is kind. That means it's serviceable. Or it means to show oneself useful, or to act benevolently. It means to be made a servant. So we see that charity or the love of God makes you into a servant. You'll be willing to wash somebody's feet, wouldn't you? Go, I'm not going to do that for them. Do you know Christ washed the feet of Judas, the man who was going to betray him, the man who was stealing money out of the money bag? He washed his feet, and he washed Peter's feet. All of them had failed him, but Christ knelt down humbly. So we see that true love makes you a servant to others, even to your enemies. Galatians 5:13 says, but by love serve one another. We are meant to serve one another in this room, in this church. We are to serve each other with love. What type of love? Filial love? No. No. With agape love. The love of God where I want to serve you. I'm not here for myself. I'm not here that you can serve me. I'm here to serve you. I am going to do everything within my ability to serve you and to help you. I'm here as a servant. The great mark of leaders is they are servants of Christ. Why? Because love compels them. Love has gripped their heart. Thirdly, charity envieth not. That means to burn with jealousy. Envy is to burn with jealousy or to burn with desire. But charity doesn't do that. Charity envieth not. Charity isn't jealous. Charity, real love, the love of God in your heart, doesn't envy others, isn't jealous of others, doesn't burn against others. Love is content. It says in Proverbs 14:30, envy in the heart is like rottenness in your bones. Do you realize if you're a jealous person or an envious person, it literally rots your physical bones. It gets in your joints. It eats away at the joints of your physical body. So it would do you well to be free of it. Where somebody who's filled with the love of God, it'll be health to their bones, won't it? Yes. Then fourthly, charity vaunteth not itself. That means to brag or to boast or to make known your own praise. You've got to tell people, you've got to tell them what you are and what you've done. Well, they may not know it unless you tell them. You better tell them everything good about you, because no one else is going to tell them. It'd be terrible if you died and they didn't know how good you were or how great you were. It means to parade yourself or to show off or to boast yourself in front of everyone. But it says here, charity doesn't do that. Love in your heart will stop you boasting on yourself. Charity, love in your heart will stop you parading your great attributes or wanting people to know how good you are. You're not good, you're stinking. Even at your very best, you're rotten. If we knew how bad you were, you'd be ashamed to lift up your head. If we knew everything about you, you'd be scared to come to church on Sunday. Yes. That's the reality of it. So we have nothing to boast in. But love doesn't boast on itself. Boasting is always an advertisement of emptiness. Mm-hmm. Somebody who's always boasting, always having to promote themselves, all they're saying is, I'm absolutely empty, and this is all I've got to show for it. It's an advertisement of emptiness. It goes further in this. It says, is not puffed up. That means to blow up. You know, have you seen those birds? They're not that big in reality. But the breathe in and their chest extends out. It's beautiful colour. But really, it's all wind, isn't it? It's not real. It's not them. All it is an inflated chest. And you know, some people can be like that. They breathe in. They give their best testimony. They want to tell you the best. And they've got nothing else. All it is a load of wind. All they've done is breathe in. And they're puffed up with pride. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Here's the difference. Knowledge in the head, when all it is dead academic knowledge, it makes you proud. It puffs up. But charity in the heart, it edifies the church. The same knowledge, when it's handled in love, it builds everybody up. So we're talking about charity is real humility, isn't it? Real love in the life, it'll make you humble. You won't be boastful and proud and arrogant. You'll actually be humble. Love hides even from itself. Love is not big-headed. Love is big-hearted. It has an enlarged heart for people. A big-headed person thinks of themselves. A big-hearted person thinks of others. Then fifthly, it says, love does not behave itself unseemly. And the word unseemly means shapeless or without shape or unformed or with no order. We're talking about somebody's life here. Love does not behave itself unseemly or in a shapeless fashion. Do you know what love does? Love has an order. Love says, I'm not going to do that. Love says, I'm going to bring discipline into my life. I can't just speak anyway, or act anyway, or treat people anyway. I'm going to have an order in my life. It means to be unbecoming, or unseemly, or unacceptable. It's a lack of being courteous or mannerly. But where love is, you will be courteous one towards the other. You will have manners. You know, basic manners is a mark of the Holy Spirit. Somebody without basic manners, there's something wrong with their walk with God. Somebody who is rude is not acting like a Christian. If you're rude to one another, you're not acting like a Christian. Then sixthly, seeketh not her own. This is how we know love. She doesn't seek her own. She's not planning and plotting. She's not devising. She's not manipulating. This is real love. Love doesn't manipulate. I'm going to set things up so we have a conversation or get someone to that point, or I'm going to say this thing and trying to bring someone to a place. We need to be careful of all of those things. Love or charity seeketh not her own. She's not seeking or planning what's best for her own self. She doesn't use conversation to promote herself or to get her own ends. That isn't within her. The word actually means worship as well. Seeking worship of self. Seeking to draw attention to self. Its own interests or profit. Love is unselfish. Love doesn't think about self. Love doesn't care about self. Love cares about others. Seventhly, it is not easily provoked. We're going deep here, aren't we? Love, real love, is not easily provoked. Are you easily provoked? Are we easily provoked? Aren't we so often? But real love, where love is growing in the heart, we're not easily provoked. The word provoke means to sharpen or to exasperate. Ever been exasperated with someone? Ever get exasperated with another person or even a Christian? You get exasperated or irritated. Now I know you're all too spiritual. Or to have a sudden outburst of utter frustration with someone. I've had enough. I've been very loving up until now, but no more. You're exasperated. They've reached the end of the line. But it's not easily provoked. It says in Acts 15:39, and the contention between Paul and Barnabas was so sharp between them that they parted asunder one from the other. The word contention is the word provoked here. So we see that between Paul and Barnabas, there was a breakdown of this love that isn't easily provoked. One or both of them got easily provoked, didn't they? And two great men split asunder. Number eight, love or charity thinketh no evil. This means to count up or to take account in a ledger or notebook. It means to keep a little notebook in your back pocket. And Jimmy Jones, he's done it again, or he said it again, or they done this in me, or that, and I'll just mark it up, and I've got this nice thick notebook in my back pocket, and it's filled with a whole referenced history on this person. That's what thinking evil of someone is. You're thinking evil, you're keeping a notebook, a ledger on them. It means to be a fault finder. You're actually marking up every fault in that person, and you're keeping it in a notebook. But it says love thinketh no evil. It doesn't keep a notebook. It's not an expert at finding what's wrong. It's not. Then ninth, in verse 6 it says, it rejoices not in iniquity. It's not happy to agree with evil or to give its blessing to what's wrong. Love doesn't rejoice in what's wrong. Love doesn't turn a blind eye to what's wrong. Love doesn't just say, oh, well, sure, that's okay in their life. No, love doesn't rejoice in what's wrong. Never. But rejoices in the truth. The word rejoices actually means to congratulate. So where you find love, it congratulates the truth. If you've done what's right, it congratulates you. Well done. But it will not rejoice in you if you're doing wrong. That's how you know true love. If you see somebody and they act sentimental and they seem to have love, but they're rejoicing in what's wrong and they don't rebuke what is wrong, it's not true love. And if they don't rejoice in the truth and commend the truth and want the truth to have its way, it is not true love. Then 10, it says, beareth all things. It means to be a roof over, or to protect by covering, or to cover and conceal with silence. It means somebody, or an attitude of heart, that you don't want scandal on somebody's life. You protect their reputation, or you cover their weakness. Love beareth all things. To be a roof to someone, do you know what it is to have such love in your heart that you'll protect somebody's reputation? Oh, it doesn't mean blindness. Love isn't blind. Love sees everything. Real love is scrutinizing. Real love sees things for what they are. But real love will want to protect you and guard you. Yes, real love will deal with you, but it won't expose you to the ridicule of others. Number 11, love or charity believeth all things. Now what does this mean? We know believing is another term for faith. Love believeth all things. It is ever ready to believe the best about everyone. Does your mind, as soon as you hear a report, instantly say, believe the worst? Do you put the worst construction on a comment or an action or a deed? Do you condemn someone before having evidence for it? Then you're not operating in love. Love wants to believe the best. It's not blind. It doesn't ignore the facts. When there's real facts, it doesn't ignore them. But it doesn't have a desire. It doesn't rejoice that somebody would be wrong or sinful or be exposed. It doesn't. It believeth all things. It puts the best interpretation on people's actions. Do you do that? Do you put the best interpretation on actions? Or are you believing that there could be a right motive? Do you have a desire to want to hope the best? Now, with Joseph's brothers, they believed he was proud. Remember Joseph? They said he was a proud, arrogant, young whippersnapper. That's what his brothers thought, but they were wrong. They actually saw pride in his heart whenever he had no pride. And young David is the same. His brothers, when he came out to the battle and he saw Goliath, his oldest brother said, you're just proud, go back to your sheep. David wasn't proud. So here's all these brothers. They're seeing pride where there's no pride. They judged Joseph and David wrongly. Oh, how wrong. Two men of pure hearts, and all their brothers thought they were proud. We need to be very careful. You see, love believeth all things. Faith is dead without love. Faith doesn't mean anything unless it's mixed with love. And then 12thly, it hopeth all things. What does that mean? What does it mean that there's hope in genuine love? It has expectation or confidence. Love sees a future for others and for yourself. Where true love is, you have hope for others. Does your love have hope for others? You know, if you look at someone, go, there's no hope for them, you're not operating in love. If you go, they're beyond any redemption, beyond any hope, and you've given up on them, then your love is not operating in that situation. You're not loving that person because you have no hope. You see, true love has a future expectation. There's always hope for people. There's always hope for sinners. Your natural love says, well, it's a useless cause. It's over. There's no future expectation. Nothing's ever going to change. Then your love is small. And lastly, love endureth all things. What does that mean? It means it stays under, or it perseveres, or it stays in its place. It's a military term for an army protecting a fort. In other words, it says, we are not going to be moved. Love will make you stay in this church. Love will make you stay in prayer. Love will say, I am not moving. I'm not compromising. It's a dark place where I work, where I'm witnessing my family. It's a dark place, but love makes me stand in the dark places. Love doesn't send you to a nice holiday camp. Love will send you to the hardest, worst of battlefields. That's what love will do in your heart. Love puts braveness in the heart. Love will make you brave to stand when others compromise. Love will not have an easy life. Be assured of it. When you walk in this love, when you walk in the Spirit, it's not easy. You will have enemies. You will be accused wrongly. You will be attacked. Love will make you stay in a position that your natural love would take you out of. But the love of God will say, I'm going to stay and love people and win them over. Let me finish here. I hope you're seeing something of this love. And it's not something you can create by yourself. This is the love that was in Jesus Christ. Did he endure? Was he kind? Did he serve? Did he suffer long? Was he proud or was he humble? This love that was in Christ, the Holy Spirit wants to grow in you. Do you want this love to grow in you? Listen to what it says in Romans 5:5 as we close. It says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And the word shed abroad means to pour out or to gush forth or to bestow. The Holy Spirit pours out the love of God in your heart. The Holy Spirit wants to bestow or to shed abroad in your heart the love of God. The agape love of God. You don't have it. It's not natural to you. It's not in your flesh. It doesn't come out of your hereditary line. You're not just a nice guy or a nice girl because of your parents or your home or well, I'm just a very easygoing person. No, you're a wretch outside of Christ. But there is a love that the Holy Spirit wants to shed abroad. And I don't care where you're lacking or where you've failed or where you've fallen short. You must believe, not looking to yourself, but the Holy Ghost can shed this love abroad in your heart. A love for your enemies. Do you love your enemies? Do you love them with the love of Christ? Is the love of Christ that was demonstrated on the cross, is it growing in your heart? Well, I can tell you, there is a person that if you walk with him, and you walk in step with him and in agreement with him, he's going to shed this love, this supernatural Calvary love in your heart. Let's just stand together. We're dealing with the love of God. This is just an introduction. An introduction. No, we covered a lot, but it's an introduction to the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. If the Holy Spirit's dwelling in you, then this love is in you. It's not of your flesh. It doesn't come out of your mind. It's the Holy Spirit, the person living in you. It's in him. He's filled with this love. He can conquer the hardest sinner around you. This love can woo the hardest person you know of who's resistant to you sharing the gospel with them. It's the Holy Spirit in you has love for sinners. And those that get angry with you or use you despitefully. I tell you, we know what it's like. We're dealing with real issues here, aren't we?
Yeah.
This is going to cut into the depths of who you are, your personality, and the way you think. His love is not our love. His love is something altogether differently. But if you let this love grow in you, it will conquer everything that's of this flesh. Lord God, we need you. Oh, let's just ask him. Let's pray for this love. We do need this love tonight. We want the Holy Spirit to conform us to the likeness of Christ. That this love might grow. Help us, oh God. Oh, help us, oh God. Help us, oh God. Oh, my Lord, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, love of God, grow in me. Oh, living God, let this Calvary love grow within us. We want it in this church. We want the love of Christ in this church. We want love to grow in our midst. We want to have fervent love. Oh, God, let love be on fire in this church. My God, let our hearts be on fire. Let us burn with love. love one to the other. My God, we want unconditional love. We want the eternal love of God to pervade this church. We want that atmosphere of love in this church. You said we'll be known by this love one for the other. My God, grow within us in the name of Jesus.